Nehemiah 11. You'll notice as we come down toward the end of the book of Nehemiah that messages become whole chapters now because we have all these lists of names. And, you know, I was talking to someone, Brother Mormon, I believe, right after men's prayer time and talking about Nehemiah and how these last chapters, it's kind of tough. Kind of tough to get messages out of the last chapters because all these lists of names. And, of course, I read that and your name's important to God. And, you know, as I read through that, because I don't read through it when I'm preaching because I can't pronounce all the names. I probably could if I really tried, but it'd take the whole service just to get all the names in. But I think about God has a reason for including this in His Word. And it's exciting to me. And I think about, of course, the names and how our names are important to Him. And these people, their names were important. And these people were important to God. And they had a service to do. Nehemiah chapter 11, for example, is all about, in the title, Dwelling in Jerusalem. That's the whole chapter. It's all about that. We've talked about the walls, and of course that's all exciting, building those walls, and the bad guys, you know, they're trying to knock the walls down, trying to keep the walls from being built, and all of that, and that's exciting. And we talk about Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and we talk about Ono. And see, you still remember. And we, you know, all that's exciting. Then we come down to chapter 11, and we're just finding out about dwelling in Jerusalem. But I do see an interesting picture here, I think, a good comparison of the church. And I want to talk to you about that tonight as we go through Nehemiah chapter 11. It says, and the rulers of the people dwelled at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. In other words, it was so important that they have enough people in Jerusalem, they needed one-tenth of the people to be in Jerusalem, 10%. Of all the people needed to be there in Jerusalem because of the work that had to go on in the city. And so they cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So 90% are going to dwell all around Jerusalem in the other cities in the country. And many of them already had homes, they already had land. And so they had to cast lots. They had to figure out who the other people would be that were going to dwell in the city. And again, we'll talk about how important that is. But so 90% had to dwell on the outside, but they needed 10% of the people in Jerusalem taking care of all the duties, of course, the temple and all the duties there in Jerusalem. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Father, I pray you bless the preaching tonight, and I pray you'll challenge us with your word. Thank you, Lord, for every word. Thank you for every name. Though we struggle to pronounce the names, Lord, we thank you for each one because we know that it's important to you. Each person was important. Each tribe, each group was important to you as we are. And we thank you, Lord, that our names are recorded and you know us by name and that we're important to you. And I pray now that you will give us what we need from your word tonight. Challenge us, I pray, if there's someone here who's not saved, or maybe as we were just challenged in song, if there's someone here who's away from you, God, I pray they'd come home. Please speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dwelling in Jerusalem. And I see here kind of a picture of the church, and I'm not going to really push that, except that there are some good similarities and some important things that I think existed here in Jerusalem that I think ought to exist in the church. And I think, you know, especially as applies to our church, there's some great lessons. And I thought it was interesting that 10% were to dwell in the city and the other 90% were to dwell in the surrounding area. It's interesting. As I was reading that, I thought about the old saying that 10% of the people do 90% of the work, 90% of the people do 10% of the work. And I've heard that for years. So every now and then you'll hear 80%, 20% and all that. Now that's not necessarily what this is saying here, that 10% were important and 90% weren't. That isn't the main thing. But it is interesting that it was going to take 10% of the people to dwell in that huge city. And you'll recall back in, I'm thinking it was Nehemiah 8, I think, it talked about how they needed to get people in there and build houses and everything because they needed to service the city. And what is in the city that's so important? Anybody know? The temple, exactly. And so much of the work would be in guarding, protecting, and doing the service of the temple. And so 10%, and again, we're thinking maybe 50,000 people were scattered throughout Judea. Of course, many people were still back in Babylon, but maybe 50,000 people and were scattered throughout Judea. So it looks like maybe 5,000 was kind of their goal right here as far as the city and taking care of all that the city incorporated. Now understand, no one was more important than anyone else. And that's true in the church. And we'll talk about that later on. But there are those who serve and do a lot of the different work and all of that. And then there are those that work their jobs, and because that's God's will for their life. Amen. And they give and they help out in other ways. And everybody's important. But this 10% and 90% I thought was very interesting. And certainly, I believe here at Berean, that is not true that 10% do 90%, 90% do 10%. I think the numbers are far higher. We have people volunteer to do so many things here in our church, and thank God for that. We have folks that serve in so many different areas and so many things. But again, understand, we're not trying to, and God is not saying anyone is more important. But he does include this for us. And the thing that stands out to me is how important the city was. Remember, we just built a wall about it. I mean, all around it, there's a wall been built. That's all the first seven chapters is all about building that wall around that city to protect the city, to protect the temple. And so the city, very, very important. And those inside were a little bit different than those on the outside. Again, they weren't any better than them. They were just different. God names them in verses 3 through 19. And God names all the people in the city and talks about their different jobs. And there were people, of course, those that served in the temple and worked in the temple, did all the work of the ministry there. And the gatekeepers and the people that served in other different areas there in the city. But their jobs were different. And it's a whole different thinking, and it was a different lifestyle there inside the city. And I thought about that, and I thought it's kind of like our staff. It's kind of like people on staff here that are servicing, if you will, the house of God. And that is used several times here in this passage of Scripture. And it's like the staff members and teachers and people that do that. And it's just a little different. It's a different kind of a life. So I got 3 points I want to give to you. And keep in mind, you know, the reference and the picture of the church. Number one is the place. The place. And several things I wrote down about this. First of all, it was a place of privilege. Jerusalem was a place of privilege. It's called here in verse. It says here to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem. Circle it here. The holy city. And that's because the temple was there. Literally, the presence of God was there. It's where the will of God would be taught. It's where the word of God would be preached. It's where the people could hear the word of God, and they could take the word of God out into the surrounding communities and tell other people. It was separated by walls. Remember, 7 chapters of building walls. The enemy was doing everything they could. Hey, the enemy didn't care about all the cities around Jerusalem. The enemy didn't care about the country around Jerusalem. The enemy attacked Jerusalem. Why? It's a place of privilege. It's an important place. It is a place separated by the walls and protected by laws. You see, the enemy certainly attacked and did everything they could to keep those walls from being built, because they knew that this place, this city, Jerusalem, was crucial. You know, Satan attacks our church in so many ways. And Satan will continue to attack. I'm not saying he doesn't attack your home. He does attack your home. I'm not saying that he won't attack you, sir, as the head of your house. He will attack you. I'm not saying he won't attack a teenager. Oh, he'll get after teenagers just like anyone else. But there's something about if he could just destroy that church. If he could just get at that church. And you know, we're under attack. And there are certainly those that will talk about... Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. But there are those, you know, we look ahead and we see some things politically that could happen. And you know, Satan would love to destroy the church. He really would. But again, it's a place of privilege. God's presence. We preach and we teach the Word of God. We tell people. I got to go into with the shepherds this morning in Sunday school. It was kind of neat. I got to kind of stand by a couple of Sunday school classes. And it was a blessing just to hear the Word of God being taught. And just to watch people as they're hearing the Word of God. And hey, don't you dare think this place is not important. Because it is important. It is important. And it's just as important as Jerusalem was to the people here. Again, I'm not saying the enemy, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, didn't care about the country and they didn't care about all the surrounding cities. But boy, if they could stop Jerusalem, if they could stop those walls, if they could destroy that temple, then obviously everybody else would be affected as well. And so, it was a place of privilege. The people had to be there. They had to be in the city taking care of all of that because it was the holy city. Secondly, and I've already mentioned some of this, it was a place of purpose. It was a place of purpose. You see, the people there would have to guard the temple. The people there would have to serve in the temple. And it was the center of all teaching, all instruction, all doctrine. I mean, it was right there, Jerusalem. And it was a crucial place. And the truth had to be guarded. Again, that's why they built a wall. The truth must be guarded. Honestly, in the church, we could be, we look at the politics and some of the attacks that are on the church today, and they are numerous. But I'm going to tell you, the attack on the truth is even greater. The attack on the truth, it comes from within sometimes. And we need to guard the truth. As the people, hey, 10% of all the people were needed to make sure that the truth is protected. Notice, go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, if you would. 1 Timothy 4, 16. And I'm going to tell you, the people that lived in all the communities around Jerusalem and in the countryside and all around there, they knew how important Jerusalem was. Remember, they came and they helped build the wall. Do not think, and certainly our staff and teachers and deacons and leaders of the church, we should never have an idea that this church is not important in guarding that truth. I guard the truth for these girls right here. I guard the truth for our bus kids. I guard the truth for our shepherd's ministry. Somebody ought to be telling the truth. Somebody in Adrian, Michigan, Lenawee County, there ought to be some place where people could go to hear the truth. There ought to be an RU program where people could go and they don't just hear about some mysterious power that they can seek. No, they can hear the name of Jesus. They can hear the name of God. They can hear the name of Jehovah God and how He can deliver them from an addiction. Not just some supernatural, mysterious power. Hey, there ought to be a place where the truth is told. There ought to be a place where we can hear and teach and it can be the center of getting the truth out. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. The Bible says here, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. You see that? Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hey, you know the neighborhoods all around here, they need this church. They may not believe it. They may not think it. Our neighbors all around, we've talked to most of them and talked to them about the Lord. And they may not say, we're glad you're there, but don't bother us or anything. But, the day may come, they'll need the truth. I mean, they need it now, but they'll realize they need the truth. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hey, continue in the doctrine. Continue in the truth. Jerusalem was the place where the truth was, and it had to be guarded. Look at Titus 1 and verse 9. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Just look up the word doctrine sometime in those books of the Bible, and you'll see how important doctrine is. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Notice we're to hold it fast. Holding fast. Hey, you say, well, only 10%. Well, remember, the 90% are important too, but they'd have 10% people in there that had to make sure, hey, we've got to keep the temple, take care of it, make sure everything is preserved, and we've got to have the truth guarded. You've got to guard the truth. Guard the truth. And it just jumps out at me. Titus 2 and verse 1. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Who's gonna pass it on if we don't have it? If we lose the truth, we will have nothing to pass on. We'll have nothing to pass on. Hey, keep the truth. Guard the truth. We must guard the truth. And it is so important. That's why when staff is hired, we make sure they believe like we believe. Every now and then somebody comes along, well, why don't you just hire so-and-so? Well, they don't believe like we believe. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? Yeah, it matters, because we want to keep the truth. We want to keep the doctrine. That's what we believe. That's what people have worked toward. That's what people have suffered for. That's what people have fought for. The truth. Amen? It's crucial. And it was crucial in Jerusalem that the place of truth had to be guarded. It was a place of privilege, a place of purpose. Number three is a place of perils. Perils. If there was going to be an attack, they would attack Jerusalem. If the enemy is going to mount any kind of an attack because of what Jerusalem stood for, that's where they're going to attack. It was a place of perils. With great privilege is great danger. It's always going to be like that. I remember in my ordination council, I remember the different preachers that questioned me and everything. And one of the things that they emphasize is when you become a man of God, when you become a preacher, you get a target on you that nobody else has. It's different. It's different. When you get in the ministry, it's different. Brother Caleb, he comes in, he bothers me all the time. But it's good. And he's learned a little bit about that target. He's learned a little bit about, I remember as a young preacher, I thought everybody loved preachers. I'm serious. I just had no clue of what it was really like. I know they tell you in college all about that and everything. But I just thought, well, that's you. You had my charisma, buddy. I'm expecting the city to roll out a red carpet, give me the key to the city. They wanted to give me other things. And it just wasn't the same thing. And why is that? Because Satan hates the truth. Just like Jerusalem had a huge target on that city because the temple was there, representing the presence of God. And those people all around there, they look to that city and it's a holy city and it's a place of privilege. And yet, the enemy is keeping an eye on that city too. And the enemy is focused on destroying that city. Remember the first seven chapters, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabians, their target was Jerusalem. I understand they could go along and attack some of the different places in the country, but if we can destroy the truth, you know what America's problem is today and why we're in the mess that we're in? It's because the truth has been eroding for years. It's the truth is not being preached. The truth is not being told. The truth is not even held by many people. That's exactly what Satan was after as far as Jerusalem. And with great privilege, there's great danger. And the enemy hated Jerusalem. The enemy hates us, hates the church. No question about it. The place. Number two, the people. The people. The first thing I notice about it is their order. And it's always like that in God's word. You'll notice order. Because God, one of God's ways that God is God is orderly. Always. Everything about God, there's order. There's order to God. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. God wants everything to be done. What's He say? Decently and in order. Every wedding that I do, we have a wedding rehearsal, and I read those two verses. God is not the author of confusion, and let everything be done decently and in order. And that's at the wedding rehearsal, always. Why? Because Aunt Frieda always wants to say something. Well, I remember a wedding where... Frida, dear, we don't care. We love you. Be quiet. Amen. I just tell them right away. Before anything even starts, before the rehearsal, before we eat any of that, I just say, look, I say, the bride is the one that set up all these plans. If you don't like it, if you don't like where so-and-so's standing, if you don't like when such and such comes in, if you don't like how they do this or how they do that, then don't do it yourself someday. Otherwise, and that's what we do. Why? Because everything's to be done decently and in order, and there's an order that has to be done, and that's the way we do it. I tell brides, I say, you know, it's up to the bride. I say, groom, you might as well just be quiet too, because I know you don't care. Just let them say what they want to do. Let them do it the way they want. If they want Aunt Frieda sitting here, if they want Grandma there, if they want somebody standing on their head in the baptistry, I don't care. It's their wedding. Amen? They'd have to hold their breath. But God always has order in everything He does. And the Bible talks here about rulers. People were in charge. The Bible uses the word overseers. And they were overseeing different things. And there was an overseer of the house of God. There was an overseer over the business. There were all kinds of different things going on. And God has an order in the church. Amen. It doesn't mean anybody's more important than anybody else. It just means somebody's in charge. It's like the home. God is the head, but the man is under God. Yeah, you're excited, but you don't even have a wife. See, you don't have anybody to elbow you. You know, it's easy to amen. All the other guys are going. I watched some of you guys. You know, Will Key could amen, but he just sat there, you know, terrified. But no, you have the man. He's the head. He asked his wife permission if he could say amen. No, he didn't really. But that doesn't mean the wife is nothing. That doesn't mean she's not important. It just means that, you know, everybody talks about the head. Do you understand with the head there's accountability? I mean, the head is the one that answers to the head. You know, it amazes me. Hey, you just want to be the boss. You know, a wife will say that. Hey, he just wants to be the boss. He is. But so what? He answers to God. What, you know, I've never understood. Well, you know, I want to be in charge. Why does anybody want to be in charge? You know, because the one in charge is not really the one in charge, because the one in charge is him. He's in charge. And whoever you are, as a head, you got to answer to him. I tell people all the time, you got it easy. You know, you work at Ford, you got it easy. Really? I mean, your boss, he doesn't know what you're thinking. Hello? Oh, Kelvin, sometimes I'll tell him, hey, Kelvin, I need you to do something. And thank God I don't know what he's thinking. Tim, you know, you say, hey, Tim, I need you to do this. And he just smiles. Okay. You know, but I don't know what he's thinking. I'm glad. What if we did? None of us would be here. We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? You know, hey, and your boss doesn't know what you're thinking either. Your boss says, hey, go do this. And you say, yes, sir. But you're thinking, you. You know, my boss knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm doing. You know, every now and then you'll take a little extra break. My boss knows when I take an extra break. Hello? I'm just saying, thank you, Steve. You ladies that want to be the head of your house, do you understand who's the head over the head? He knows all about you. I'll be honest with you. Women, you ought to thank God your husband answers to God. You ought to thank God he's accountable to God. If everything goes wrong in your household, your husband answers to God for that. Not you. Hello. It's getting quiet on me. But you know, the church has an order. And the pastor, he is called a pastor in the Bible. He's called an elder. He's called an overseer. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. While we're in the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy area. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they, notice what it says, who labor in the word, and there's our word again, doctrine. Why is it important to God? Because it's the truth. Because the truth needs to be taught. The truth needs to be preached and needs to be taught to the people. And the truth has to be guarded. Who do you think gets in the most trouble as far as the devil attacking It's the person who teaches the truth. It's our Sunday school teachers. It's our junior church leaders. It's the pastor. It's the assistants. It's those that handle the Word of God. Why? Because Satan hates it. Absolutely hates it. But there has to be order. Somebody has to oversee all that. Just like somebody had to oversee the gate. Somebody had to oversee the house of God. There were porters. There were singers. Somebody had to be in charge of them. And all of that is in the church. Is anybody any more important? No, nobody's more important than anybody else. It's just somebody has to be over those areas. Notice not only their order, but notice their variety. Look at all these different people and all the ways that they serve. We have people, we have the priests, we have the priesthood, we have the overseers of different ministries there, we have the people in charge of the house of God, the work of the house of God, we have some mighty men of valor, they're guarding things and watching over things, we have the porters, we have the singers, there's all kinds of variety of different people. It's an exciting thing to think about how God puts people where they are. I mean, do you understand how important you are in the church? Because God looked at you and what you could do, and He put you here so you could do what you can do. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. Variety. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Of course, we always read the first three verses, and look at verse 4, and really verses 4 through 8. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Notice that? Different gifts. Different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. God says in the book of 1 Corinthians, He says that He divides them severally as He will. And one person, He'll teach them, give them the gift to be able to sing. And another one can teach. And another one can preach. And someone else has the gift of helps. And they're just a helpful person. I'll be honest with you, I don't know of a greeter anywhere that is more qualified as a greeter as Clark Bennett. Clark Bennett stands at the door and welcomes people and smiles. I watch him. I've watched him. And I don't know how many years Clark has done that, but that is a gift. Not everybody. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You can't hardly even look at people. You know, Clark, he greets me. He's genuinely glad. Hey, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. And you just feel, hey, I feel pretty good about that. I've had maybe 10 people mad at me at one time and walked to the door and Clark shook hands and I felt better. I thought, well, he's not. He likes me. At least he faked it. It's a gift. It's a gift to be able to greet people, to be able to love people, to be able to be genuinely concerned. I think about some folks, if they were greeters, nobody would come back. Really, I'm serious, but thank God you're not. We hide you somewhere else. Amen? I mean, because I don't want to meet people. I don't even like people. But see the variety of people. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and there's a variety. There's a variety. And nobody's any more important, any more important than anybody else. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody. It's just God gave you a gift so you could use it among the church. And what a variety. And we see that here. Notice not only their order and their variety, but notice their location. Some of them, again, verses 3 through 19, if you want to read through that list and memorize it, it'll change your life. But those are the people that were in the city. And then verses 20 to 36 are the people that were out in the surrounding areas in the country. And some were closer to the temple. That was the ones in the city. Others were out in the villages. But everyone was important, divided according to God's will, 10% in the city, 90% to dwell in the other cities. And again, that was important to God, that those people be recognized. Do you notice God put down the names of the ones in the country just like he put the names of the ones in the city? Do you realize that the guy that goes to work and prays faithfully and puts his tithe in the plate and puts his offering for missions in the plate and does all those things and is faithful to church and walks with God and reads his Bible, that guy is every bit as important as the guy that gets up and preaches, as the guy that teaches Sunday school, as the guy that runs a bus route. Everybody's important in the ministry. Everybody was important in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Then the fourth thing I see here is their unity. Because again, you had to have both. I remember when I went to Landmark Baptist in Flint, and it was a unique ministry. But the first thing that happened is I found out there was a holy war going on in the church. You say, war? Oh yeah, it was hilarious. I mean, these are the good people. And it was a battle between the bus ministry and the Sunday school. And, oh, I'll tell you what, they had their swords drawn. You know, well, you know, the bus ministry is the most important thing. Well, no, the Sunday school is the most important. And it was funny, but it was sad how folks had gotten so wrapped up in their ministry, they forgot that other ministries were important too. Do not ever get the idea that one ministry is more important than another ministry. They're all important. Every one is crucial. I mean, you know what excited me just a little while ago when Barry and Kevin were singing and everybody started singing, you know, they started singing Spanish, which I was shocked Barry could do that. But they started singing Spanish and, you know, folks got excited about that, you know, because we just started the Spanish ministry. And it's like, hey, this is part of our ministry. That's the way it should be. Unity. Unity. You understand, they had to have all the groups. They had to have every one of them. The city provided spiritual food and guidance. The country provided physical food and provision. Had to have both. It's crucial. Have you ever thought about if just the staff attended this church, how would the staff get paid? Well, they would tithe. Okay, 10% of zero is... Somebody help me real quick. Anna Karen, what's 10% of zero? Very good. She got that. You're a math genius. 10%, yeah, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, again, the idea that a group would think, well, we're better than... No, no, no. We got to work together. Got to work together. Can you imagine the quarterback without the line? Well, you'd have the Detroit Lions. But... That's just a little Thanksgiving humor. But it just doesn't work. You look, it's a team. It's a team effort. And we have the same Father. We're filled with the same Spirit. We have the same doctrine. And guess what? We have the same enemy too. And again, in Jerusalem, the whole idea, hey, well, we dwell in the city and we're more important. No, 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 no. We need you out in the country. We need you to bring in food. We need you to grow the crops. We need the grain. We need all of that. We'll take care of the temple. We'll take care of the guarding of the gates. We'll take care of guarding the walls and all those kind of things. You take care of the things you're supposed to take care of. Everybody just needs to do what they're supposed to do. Amen? Amen. And the thing is, as we read this, it would seem they were content with the positions that they had. There wasn't an envy. And there was a mutual respect. Look, if you will, at Ephesians 6, verse 24. Ephesians 6, 24. Notice what it says. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's a good verse. Grace be with all them. When is the last time you just prayed for you got out your church directory and just started praying for everybody? Everybody. You know, just all the different people. I understand. We try to, you know, make a special point. Oh, pray for our staff. But you should. And I wish you would. And that'd be such a blessing to all of us. But again, you know, when is the last time you prayed for the guy that works in the factory? I'll be honest with you. so many of you are tempted with sin more than we are here. I mean, I've never had one of my staff members come up and say, "Hey, Pastor, you want me to go get you a beer?" Never have. I've never had to worry about walking by any of their desks and seeing a Playboy magazine. Never have. I've never had to walk through their work area and had to hold my breath because of the cigarette smoke. Isn't that something? We've never sat down at the lunchroom and Brother Raymond and all the teachers are sitting there, and I've never had to walk away because they were telling dirty jokes. But you have to. You have to. Hey, staff, when is, I started to say, when is the last time? Truth of the matter is, every day we pray for you. We pray for many of you. We pray for the parents of our kids in our school. We pray, which incorporates most of the homes represented here. But you know, we need to respect each other's position, and respect what each other does and what we have to go through and the battles that are fought. A lot of times a staff member, it's taken for granted that they've given their life to God to serve the Lord, and it should never be taken for granted. But it shouldn't be taken for granted that a guy is a farmer. You talk about needing faith. Bible uses a farmer as an example of a man that has to trust God. I'm just saying there should be a mutual respect. But remember, all of them came together for a cause. First seven chapters, they built a wall. Every one of them. And then the last thing under this is their sacrifice. And I just, God singled this out, and I thought it was interesting. In verse 2 it says, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." I had to really think about that. Willingly. These are the volunteers. They volunteered. You see, again, 90% were going to dwell in the country, but they were going to get 10% no matter what. And they were going to cast lots to get those 10%. So, all of a sudden, if the lot comes up and one of the families, let's say the Bowmans, the lot came up, the Bowmans now, he has to leave his house and he's going to have to come and live here in this area surrounding Jerusalem or inside Jerusalem. Boy, that'd be tough. Got to leave in other words, he'd have to abandon all of his plans and move into Jerusalem because they were going to come up with 10% that were going to do it. There had to be that number. And so a guy has a farm, he has land, maybe has a job in another city, and his lot comes up, his name comes up, now he has to move. He has to leave all of that and go and live in Jerusalem because there had to be 10%. I thought about that, and then I read verse 2, and it's just an amazing thing. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So there were people that stood up and said, I'll go. I'll leave my home. I'll leave my land. I'll leave my job. And I will go and live in Jerusalem. And that meant another family wouldn't have to. Volunteers. Volunteers in the church are, it's absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. And because we cannot make anyone serve God. Volunteers. Truth of the matter is, we all get paychecks, but we could tell Kelvin, get lost tomorrow. We won't, because none of us want to do his work. But I'm just saying, volunteers. Nursery workers. You can't, all right, woman, you will work nursery. You can't, you don't do that. The volunteers. These people would have to abandon everything to go live in the city. And I thought about a volunteer. And I thought of the song, I've been singing it, a volunteer for Jesus. I just can't get that out of my mind. Now you won't be able to get it out of your mind. But the thing that really caught my attention here was the people blessed them. Why? They were so glad somebody did it. Because they knew it had to be done. Are you listening? As a pastor, I constantly am thanking God that somebody does it, because it has to be done. It is such a blessing that somebody's in the nursery right now. Can you imagine all those little kids in here? I can't even imagine it. I've preached with lots of little kids in the service, and it's exciting. Somebody had to shovel snow, I guess. Somebody put salt on the sidewalks, I guess. All these sheets that we pass around. I think we might have more sign-up sheets than any church in America. I'm serious. I don't know anybody else who does it. But you know what a blessing is to see names on there? Again, and the people blessed all that willingly offered themselves. Well, preacher, it's just a can of corn. But somebody needs to bring the can of corn. I mean, it's rolls. What's the big deal? It is a big deal. The volunteers. And again, that just stood out to me. That somebody volunteered so somebody else wouldn't have to do it. By the way, that's really what our missions conference, so much of it is all about. Because if Elias Correa and his family will go to Ireland, I don't have to. And I thank God for that. And I want to send them. And all missionary, because I don't believe that's God's will for me to go to Ireland, but boy, there's a need. And I don't believe it's God's will for me to go to the Philippines or to Mexico. And I don't think that's what God wants. But somebody needs to go. And you know, I always feel good, Brother Larry, when somebody says, I'll do it. You just always do. And you say, oh, well, here's $10. You know, $10. That wouldn't help you much. Anyway, bless God, I'll take it. But, you know, just the sacrifice. You know, that's one of the things that I think about the staff Christmas. Now, I inherited that when I came here, this church. I don't know how many years the church has been taking up collection for staff Christmas. But I think that's a little bit about what verse 2 is about. It's people saying, we're thankful for what you do. Because somebody has to do what you do. And somebody does. And, you know, that's just the spirit, I think, of verse 2. The people said, we will abandon our plans and we will do this service so that someone else doesn't have to. So we've seen, first of all, the place. Second of all, the people. The last thing, of course, is the power. And I thought about how such a small group of people. Do you understand in those days, and if you studied the history of this time, you know, bands and tribes of people were constantly destroying cities and destroying nations and conquering and trying to take over. And this really was just a small group of people. Do you realize, and I understand they had the Persian government helping them out a little bit, and certainly they would have risen, I think, and helped them out. But it was such a small group, and you know, neighboring people certainly would look at them and say, they don't have many numbers. You know, the devil may think that numbers are the big thing, but the devil knows better. Numbers have never been the big thing as far as God's concerned. Because God was in the midst. And you know, the power is not the numbers. If this place was full tonight, that'd be a wonderful thing. And it should be. But that's still not the power. Oh, we've got a big church. That doesn't mean it's a powerful church. The power is God in the midst. Jerusalem. Look at little Jerusalem. Look at little Israel. Everybody around Israel hates Israel. We talked about this earlier in the study. But they can't destroy them. And they won't destroy them. You look at the enemies all around. I mean, Islam, we know how powerful that is. And they surround Israel. And these people would do anything they could to destroy them. But they're not going to. You know why? Because it's not how big you are. It's not even how strong your wall is. It's God in the midst. And that's how it is in the church. I love the song, Little as Much When God Is In It. It's a good song. It really is. I don't necessarily want little. I like things to be big. But But it's so true. Little is much when God is in it. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. It's always about God and His power. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's never about how big we are. It's never about how strong we are. It's never about our walls, our buildings, our intelligence. It's always about God's power. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there's little Jerusalem, just a small group of people in all Judea. Just a small group. They'd already been decimated by Babylon, by enemies, and so many times they had been because of their own sin. That's the only reason. It was never because the enemies were greater than God, because no one is. But the power dwelling in Jerusalem. What an amazing thing to realize that it was God that kept the enemies back. It was God that kept defeating the enemy all along the way as the walls were being built. It's always God. And you know, Berean Baptist Church is what Berean Baptist Church is today because of God's power. I mean, it is. It's an amazing thing. I think about all the people that are out there serving God today because of this church, because of the stand it's taken, because of the doctrine that's been guarded and protected by the volunteers, the people that are in the city, the people outside the city, the people that are making sure everything is how it's supposed to be. There's power in prayer, power in soul winning, power to overcome Satan and his temptations, power. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's power. That is power. And you know, I just want to encourage you tonight to, again, you may not want to read through all these names, but this passage is a real blessing, because I think it is a very, very true picture of Berean Baptist Church and what God wants us to be. Thank God for volunteers. Thank God for everything you do. Every little, you say, well, it's not important. It is important. Everything you do for the Lord is important. Everything. Something nobody ever sees, He sees. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for the opportunity to just have a part in the work of God. Let's bow our heads, please.